Appreciate the energy with which you have been singing tonight and the exhilaration of your worship. It's so good for us to be together and opening the Word of God and singing those praises together. I appreciate Stephen doing such a good job. I've shortened the sermon to 2 points tonight. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul is in the middle of a thought. We spent some time last week dealing with a lot of what comes in the first part of this chapter, especially in that middle section about the gifts of grace, the various things that people are able to do and doing those things to the best of their ability. And we spent some time talking about excelling and building up the church. And tonight, I want to spend some time talking about this next section of Romans 12. And it's particularly interesting to me, given some of what we did this weekend, in relationship to some of what Max Dawson said to the men about leadership. And so in just a moment, I want to read that section of Romans 12. But I want to talk for just a moment before we get there about some things that relate in terms of what we did with Brother Dawson over the weekend with the men. As he talked about challenges of leadership. As I was listening to all the things that Brother Dawson brought to us, I talked to him afterwards, and we discussed this a little bit, and I felt like I wanted to make sure I was on the same page with him and what he was saying, but I felt like this was accurate. When you boil everything down, I really felt like it came down to basically two words, and those two words were relationship and humility. You take everything he said over those five sessions, men, those of us who were there, I think it just comes down to those two ideas, relationships, building relationships, and then living with humility toward each other. But he made a point in the very first session, and this is where I'll kind of bring you all in, so we all are on the same page as we go forward. He made a point in the first session that I think was really important. We were going to talk about elders, and we were going to talk about deacons, and we were going to talk about leaders in general, but he made this observation that all of the qualities, all the attributes that you read in somewhere like 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, even in the specifics, if you go that direction, if you're going to get married, then you need to follow what's there in that idea that you marry a good wife and that you manage your household well. Even in those specifics, if you're going to live that type of life, the goal of all Christians is to live up to those standards. It's not just the shepherds, it's not just the deacons, but really it's for everyone. And I think that's a great point to make. And I throw that out there so that we understand, as we're going to talk about some of what we're going to look at tonight with this idea of relationships and humility, that we realize this is what is for everyone. If we are going to live together in harmony with one another, which is a direct statement from Romans 12, then this is something that everyone has to understand. It's not just the shepherds, it's not just the deacons or the leaders that have to grasp this idea of relationship and humility. It's all of us. Every single one of us has to have this in our life. And one reason why Romans 12 is so great for this is because it's a passage that's really talking about this for everyone. And so I want to go to Acts 6 in here in just a minute and look at a text that Brother Dawson looked at to try to point some things out from there that I think connect to these two ideas. But then I want to come back to Romans 12 and investigate that text for just a few minutes. But if you will read with me beginning in verse 9. In verse 9 of Romans 12, it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the great things about Scripture and about reading Scripture is it does the very thing that Hebrews 4:12 talks about. And that is that as this sharp two-edged sword, it pierces through the division of the soul and the spirit, and it convicts the hearts of those who are willing to open it and to read it and to be honest with it. That at times we need that shaping, we need that cutting away, we need what is here. And I think Romans 12 is a great passage for that, to kind of bring us back to center sometimes when we allow our thinking to go all kinds of places. And Paul is dealing with a situation here in Rome where he is worried about Gentiles and Jews coming back together. After the edict of Claudius is removed, they're going to be coming back together. He's worried how that's going to work. And you've had Gentiles here who have been running the church and forming the church, and now Jews are going to be coming back in, and he is worried that there's going to be some conflict. And so much of the book is written with that in mind, that setting. He wants to make sure that this is going to be something that works out well when the Jews return to this congregation and they can dwell together in unity. And so that's a big concern that Paul has. And if we traced from the beginning all the way to the end, we could see the flow of thought throughout the entire book of Romans. This idea he wants them to live in harmony is a really big deal. And part of that embedded through a lot of these texts is just the idea of the importance of relationships and the importance of humility. If you will, for just a moment, I want to look at Acts chapter 6, one of these texts that the men talked about a lot this weekend, and just see some of this quickly with how this worked in this example. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, those are the apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering, and then they choose these men. A really interesting text, especially in terms of what we talked about over the weekend, and I'm not going to try to spend a lot of time discussing all of that. Max did a great job doing that. But I think pointing out some of what we find here is really great in terms of relationship and humility and how all these people work together. First of all, I see here that there's a legitimate complaint. There's something going on that's a problem. And I want us to notice, brethren, that these people, they don't just grumble among themselves and talk to other people. No, there is an avenue they took. They went to the apostles. They made this complaint known. There were open lines of communication where they felt like they could go and talk to the apostles. And what happens is the apostles listen. And the apostles seek to understand. And even more importantly, I think, especially in their circumstance, which is not the same even as my circumstance or a preacher's circumstance, they are specifically appointed to bear witness to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They had a direct mission from God. And so they're thinking big picture. They see this situation, and it's not that they don't care about it, but they realize they have a bigger task that's talked about back in Acts chapter 1, and it's a task they're not going to neglect. And so they stop and they say, okay, it's not right that we should not do what God has appointed us for. There's a mission that we have, and so it's not right. They start there. They start with what they know is true, and they work from there in this big picture type scene. They've got to fulfill the will of God for them, but they also know that a solution is needed to avoid further problems. And so what they do is they say, hey, you go choose some men that are going to do this work really well. They trust the whole number of the disciples, but they don't really trust them. They give them responsibility. One of the interesting things, you know, when we have a complaint, if we bring that complaint, we better be ready to take some responsibility in that, right? I mean, if we see something and we see a need that needs to be filled and we say, okay, we're going to take this to the shepherds and say, you know, here's an issue, they may very well say, oh, that's good. I'm so glad you recognize that. How about you head that up? And if that's the case, we ought to be ready. We're called on, that may be the time when we say, okay, we noticed this, maybe that's what I need to be doing. And that's exactly what takes place here. These people, they bring up this need, a significant need. Some of the widows are being neglected. And the apostles say, hey, we have what we're supposed to do. It's very plain to us. God has revealed this is important, but you go find some people that can fulfill this role.
And so I think we see this aspect of what I've talked about here already, these two concepts with relationship and humility that are a really important part even of this situation in Acts 6, which seems to work out wonderfully. And Max pointed out not all situations work out that well, and that's a good point. But it's interesting, all of those little pieces put together, the situation works out really well. Now, turning back to Romans chapter 12, which is what I want to do now, kind of transitioning from seeing that in action, that's we're able to see a conflict, see a situation in action, and see how it's handled. Romans 12 is a little more conceptual, right? It's not a specific problem, and here's all the things that happened. It's more ideas that we have to try to take in and embody into complex situations that may not be directly spelled out right in Scripture for us. But the principles are there, and we can be guided by these principles. And so really, I want to break these down just into those 2 points. I wasn't kidding. I'm just going to have 2 points tonight. We're going to talk about humility, and we're going to talk about relationship. Because those are the 2 key ideas that I think we find here when we look at a text even like Romans chapter 12. I think they're there even in the beginning, right? The first couple verses are actually about our relationship with God and that we humbly submit ourselves to Him. We become living sacrifices. And we figure out what is the will of God, and we do His will. And so even there, this relationship with God, even there we have the importance of that intimate relationship with God, and it's mixed with the importance of our own humility before Him. But as we go forward to the next set of verses through Romans 12, really beginning all the way back in verse 3, which we didn't read, but 3 through the end of the chapter is now dealing with our relationships with each other. And it has a lot of really good points to be made that we have to think about seriously in terms of our harmony and our unity and what that's going to look like. Back in verse 3, there's a couple statements here that he makes about humility that are pretty important. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." I think in the context of what he's talking about here, he's going to go into talking about the various gifts they have and how they use those. But even apart from that, just using good judgment, good discernment, that's a part of both of these points, whether it's humility or relationship. Discernment is a part of that, and we're going to see that throughout this text tonight. But this first statement about not thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think, thinking that his opinion is more important or his perspective is more important, but realizing I have to think with myself with sober judgment. I have to be really careful about the way I approach subjects and issues, realizing that there's more than just my perspective. And that's really hard to do. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2 as well. Brother Dawson mentioned the one another passages. Really interesting. We actually have a few of them here in Romans 12 that we're going to see, we've already read, that are significant, that talk about the importance of this bond that we have. It's used at least 100 times in the New Testament, over half of those by Paul himself. And a large percentage of those deal with the concept of humility. A couple of them right here in this text that we just read. That we recognize others, we honor the people around us, and that we're not arrogant. And we realize the importance of not uplifting ourselves over other people. And so these concepts are really important in terms of even the one another passages. A good percentage of those deal with the idea of humility. We have in our reading, verses 16 and 17, live in harmony with one another, that key verse. Live with one mind, with the same mind, in one accord. There's all kinds of ways that Paul makes this statement, whether it's in Romans 12 or Philippians 1 and 2 or other places, the importance of being united, being together. It's a really big deal to Paul. It's a big deal to him as he's speaking to these brethren in Rome, these Jews and Gentiles who may struggle because of their different background, that you are in fellowship in Christ. Christ brings you into unity, and so you should live in harmony despite what other differences you may have culturally or from your families and your background, that it's really important that you live in harmony with one another. There's that one another statement, the bond that should come and their life together in Christ. Do not be haughty, he goes on to say. Do not be arrogant or prideful. Maybe some of our younger minds here don't know what haughty means, but that's the idea, just being prideful, thinking a lot of yourself. Very similar to verse 3, what we talked about a little bit earlier. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, those are convicting statements, aren't they? I think anyone who has ears to hear is convicted by that. And it's hard to not think that I'm so right. I mean, we have beliefs and we have strong beliefs. Well, at least I hope we do. We look at Scripture and we look at what Scripture says, and I hope we believe strongly what we read and what we discern and what we interpret there. And so when we have run-ins on what we believe or what we think, then that can be difficult. And what Paul's saying is be very careful about that. Be discerning. Use sober judgment. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. Do not be condescending. I think that's what comes from that, you know, from the arrogance, from thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, or from not putting others before yourself. The Philippians 2 passage comes the kind of condescending type of remarks, statements, or questions that are aimed at pointing out one's own superiority or chiding or subtle jabs at someone else because of what they think. Instead, do what is honorable in the sight of all. Be forthright. But that's hard. It's hard sometimes to be forthright. Because we are exposing, we're laying it all on the table. And that's difficult to do. Because then we can be challenged. And we may be wrong. But that is what we're called to as God's people. Being willing to communicate and being willing to go to Scripture and look for truth and think through Scripture to discover and to find truth. And that whole process requires a lot of humility. I've been doing this for 15 years. There's been so many times when I've gone back and realized something that I preached before was completely wrong. That's not a real fun experience, to go back, pull out an old sermon outline and read what I've written, and at the time I probably thought was really good, and realize I wouldn't even preach that right now, because it's just not right. And so our mind has to be shaped, it has to be developed, it grows over time. As we go through this process, which we'll talk about here in a minute, of speaking the truth in love and dealing with things, sometimes we are shaped by that. And we realize what we previously thought is just not correct. And that's a hard process to go through. And I imagine that these Jews and Gentiles had to go through that to some degree. That's your origin, your background is significant in the way you think. You have these people coming out of paganism, and you have these others coming out of Judaism, and the complete difference in thought that they would have had. Even the God-fearers who were Gentiles who spent time in the synagogue, they still would have had such a different background than the Jews. And then having to come together and unite together with some of these different backgrounds, that was going to be a very challenging thing. Paul knows that. And there's all kinds of, I guess, what we would call maybe political differences. You know, the Jews feel like they have the history and the patriarchs, and so maybe they come in and think they should be in control because of their background. And the Gentiles, you know, they're thinking, well, we've been in here for quite a while without you here, and we're doing just fine. We don't need you to come in and take control again. There's all kinds of difficulties that can happen in a scenario like this. And so we are very blessed to have this kind of book or this kind of passage to help us with whatever difficulties that we face in modern times. But I think the key here, and what I've pointed out already, is this maybe is the foundation of all of this, and it is the idea of humility, which then leads to the next concept, which is the importance of relationships. And really, Paul blends this in Philippians 2, right? Do not look out only for yourself, but put others' interests before your own. Do nothing with selfish ambition. I mean, all of this comes together essentially into one, It's very similar here in Romans 12, just a lot more words. I mean, Philippians 2 is just a couple verses, really powerful. Romans 12 says it in a few different ways, and I think that's important as well for us to get the gist of this maybe in different circumstances. But this idea of relationships is really important as well, especially in terms of these one another passages. And let me just say, I already have seen a mistake on this chart, and so you just take it for what it's worth. It's just kind of showing you the depth of these one another statements in terms of unity or humility or some of these others. That Romans 12:6 should be Romans 12:16. So the chart's not perfect, but it's just trying to give an idea that when we're talking about one another, really what's at play here in a lot of these, a third of these passages, is the importance of a congregation getting along and dwelling together with one spirit and with one mind. And of course, Paul has a lot to say about that in the book of Philippians, and he's dealing with that conceptually all throughout the book of Romans and how important it is that they join together in Christ Jesus, that they are kind of having this one spirit and this one mind that is brought together. And if we were to take the time to go through this list of some really powerful and important ideas that are presented in these one another passages in terms of harmony. And the same could be said in terms of love. You may be more familiar with these. They kind of stick out because the word love keeps popping up in all of them. But also a third of these statements that relate to one another have to do with loving one another and in various respects. And so we find that even in our text in Romans 12. The statement, let love be genuine, which we'll come back to, that he says, love one another with brotherly affection. That's one of those one another statements, that we love with brotherly affection. And so this idea of harmony and love mixed with humility is even a part of all these ideas about how we do things together. And I want to go through some of these statements in just a few minutes here. In Romans 12, starting with this idea of let love be genuine. The idea of genuineness, if we think about it, is that it's not an imitation. It's not fake. It's not hypocritical. And so all things that are not genuine are ruled out in this type of love. This love that we're supposed to have for one another is supposed to be something that has substance, that is true. And with that, he goes on to say, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. There are elements of how that works. It's not just all the good things all the time. That would be called flattery. The book of Proverbs talks about that. And while that's nice, and we do like for people to tell us we're doing well, sometimes they have to tell us we're not doing so well. And we don't like to hear it, right? We're resistant to that. I mean, today in the car, Katie had to tell me a couple times I wasn't doing well, right? That's just the way it goes sometimes, and we don't really like to hear that, and we get defensive. But it's because she cares. I mean, that's why she brings that up, and I'm certain you've experienced something similar to that. When we really love, when we have a genuine love, it is true at its source. It abhors the things that are evil, but it clings to the things that are good. It's willing to say the hard things just like it's willing to say the sweet things. It's speaking the truth in love, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. This is true love. It's caring love. It's the type of love that then results in growth. So when Paul says, let love be genuine, that's the idea he's getting at there, the real thing. It's not this fake manifestation of love that seems really good, but really is kind of empty beneath the surface. And really, a few weeks ago, we talked about that in terms of marriage relationships, right? And we talked about marriage and that infatuation stage and how that just kind of hopefully gets you to the deeper, real, substantive love. That's what Paul's wanting them to understand here. This is genuine. This is real. And so you have to do the hard things, and you get to enjoy the good things. And that's just part of what this love is about. But then he goes on and talks about this a little bit further. Love one another with brotherly affection. The Bible is filled with what is called fictive kinship. And what is meant by that is we're family. That's just a big word to say it. All throughout the New Testament, I mean, we're familiar with this because we call each other brother and sister. We talk about our Father who is in heaven. We use this language that is really about family, and that's what this statement gets at. Love one another with brotherly affection. It's a powerful thought. In terms of the Gentiles and the Jews, you can imagine how that might have been a difficult thing for them to think about with their biases, and they certainly had them. They had these ethnic ideas about each other that were not always very good. And so Paul's saying, hey, you need to love each other like brother and sister. And kind of get over your backgrounds and get over your differences and your cultures and realize that you are one in Christ and that you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're to treat each other in that way. And there's this text in 1 Timothy 5 that's so great about this. It talks about how younger men should deal with older men and how they should deal with older women like mothers and younger women with all purity like sisters. I mean, some really great statements about this idea of our family relationship. And sometimes we use that language, right? We'll talk about our church family or our congregational family. That's the idea, that's the concept from Scripture, that we love each other with brotherly love, that we do what is best for each other, that we have the highest good in mind for one another, that we want to encourage, that we want to lift up like a Barnabas. But sometimes we have to get real, like a Paul with Peter, and tell him what he needs to hear. And then he makes this next statement. I love this statement. Outdo. We're competitive people a lot of times, aren't we? But notice what he says here. Outdo one another in showing honor. Humans, sometimes just by nature, are competitive. You just watch kids, and they want to get done first, right? They want to outdo the people around them, and it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, we'll tell Xander, I'm going to get buckled before you, and so he jumps in the car. It may have taken him 10 minutes before, but he's going to get buckled in 30 seconds because he wants to outdo everyone. It's just kind of our nature. But Paul then takes that idea, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's what it's going to look like when people are living together in harmony. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Do you see the relationship aspects of this? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That it takes knowledge and it takes intimacy with one another to be in those moments where we can legitimately rejoice with each other and maybe even more so, legitimately weep and empathize and sympathize with each other. I mean, sharing our lives together in joy and in sadness. And as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. There are limits to what we can do. I mean, that's what he's saying here. But as much as it's up to us, we should be living peaceably. We should be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. Not peacekeepers, not people who just want to avoid difficulty, but peacemakers, the ones who want to help face conflict and deal with it and grow. And maybe the most convicting statement at all in this, in terms of humility in relationship, is verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're just scratching the surface tonight, really, of the statements that are made in Romans 12 that deal with relationship, that deal with humility. But I hope you see the power of those ideas as Paul's bringing them out in Romans 12. As he's trying to help these two groups dwell together in harmony and unity and be one. It's not going to happen because the Jews come in and they force their way and the Gentiles say, okay, you know, we'll just do it the way you want to do it. It's not going to happen because the Gentiles buck up and say, no, you know, you're not coming in here and telling us what to do. That's not what's going to bring harmony. It's not what's going to bring them together as one. It's going to be because they actually care about each other's lives and they get to know each other and they love each other and they want what's best for each other. They're willing to discuss, to think, to work through things, not with bias, not with presumptions, but to come together as one. And that's what we see Paul promoting in Romans 12. If this was going to work with them, it was going to have to happen this way. That they dedicate themselves to God first. these living sacrifices, and that they not think more of themselves than they ought to think, verse 3, but decide they're going to live together in harmony. Maybe that you're struggling with that in your life. We do at times, don't we? Humility is such a difficult thing. C.S. Lewis calls it the great sin, the sin of pride. More so than immorality, more so than greed, more so than maybe all the cardinal sins we think of, these things that are so vile and evil. It's pride, he says, is the great sin, because pride stands behind all of it. It's what leads to all of those horrific things that we see that are more on the surface. But what's so tricky about pride is it's just not easy to see. It's not even easy to identify sometimes within ourselves. It's just there at the core, and Satan can use it. So we have to be attentive. We have to be honest with ourselves. And do the hard work of admitting, sometimes I fail. Sometimes I don't do it right. Sometimes as a father, I make mistakes with my kids. I mean, they would tell you that right now if you went and asked them. I don't do it right. Sometimes I get upset, and I don't get the whole story. Sometimes I come to conclusions before I should. I mean, that's humanity. I mean, that's what we do as humans, right? I mean, sometimes we do it wrong. We have to go back and we have to be honest and say, I need to be more careful with this. Care about my kids, my relationship with them. Care about my friends, my relationship with them enough to say I'm wrong and I'm sorry. And I didn't see this clearly. When we can do that, we are going to live in harmony with one another, like he talks about in Romans 12. If you need to live in harmony with God, it's time to make that known. Could be that you've been resisting him, standing against his will. That's not going to get you anywhere if you're doing that. Just disappointment and dissatisfaction, and it will never solve problems. But if you can come to him and sacrifice this life for eternity, whatever issues you're dealing with, it may not solve those issues here and now in this life. Jeff talked about that this morning. There's still going to be sadness, and there's going to be pain. There's going to be disappointment. We're going to regret things that we've done. All of that is still there. It's on the table. But one thing that we do have is cleansing through the blood of Jesus. And everyone that's in Christ that is here tonight has that. And if you don't, we want you to have it. We want you to come to Jesus Christ and give your life to him. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can have that refreshment of feeling in your life and realizing there is an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he stands before God on your behalf. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?